So we're in the seventh session now of this particular series, and we've covered a number of topics from the need for the Holy Spirit in living our life, the role of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's equipping us, spiritual fruit, spiritual gifts, a number of things. So I want to return to with you to the question that we've asked several times. How do you describe living a Spirit-filled life? How would you describe living a Spirit-filled life? Now, some may answer that it's about being on a spiritual high. By that, I mean that, you know, it's glory, hallelujah, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, praise God, the holy doodads, as my brother-in-law Jim would say, you know, running up and down your back, that kind of a scenario. That's how some may feel that living the Spirit-filled life is like. Or others may think of it as using spiritual gifts. You're living your spiritual life when you're using your gifts. You're on standby, ready to give a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or to prophesy or speak in tongues or the other gifts. Still others, many others may think, well, living a Spirit-filled life is responding to the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So that is that you know you're living a Spirit-filled life when the fruit of the Spirit in your life of joy and peace, increased patience and self-control, all of those things. Or in other words, you're growing in Christ. And all have a reasonable possibility of answer. But how would you answer it in your mind? In your mind, how would you answer that question? And tonight I want to look at some of the markers of the Spirit's work that is in our life, some of the practical signs that are there of God's Spirit in our life, governing our life. Paul wrote to the Galatians saying in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, this little verse here contains or sets out the conflict and the solution to Christian living. Both the conflict is set forth and the solution is set forth. Because the battles that we face as Christians, we face are generally the struggles with the flesh. Yes, there are other things sometimes that come in, like lack of employment or sickness, but for the most part, the spiritual battles that we face are a struggle with the flesh. So, characterized, I suppose, by mainly selfish things, lustful desires, versus godly living. In other words, the old way of living, the old nature, versus the born-again new way of living. So, from this verse here in Galatians 5 and 16, where he sets out this whole thing, then he follows through in the next verses that are coming down with 17 fleshly living things. And not going to read them, but they're all there, fornication, adultery, dot, 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 all down through. So 17, he explains the work of the flesh, 17 things, and then he follows that by 9 examples of the fruit of the Spirit, or living in the Spirit that is there. But the whole of this thing is wrapped up in that word walk. That word walk. That is living a Spirit-filled life or living a flesh-filled life. And no, you can't have both. You can't have a little bit of flesh and a little bit of spirit. You're going to walk in the Spirit, or you're going to be fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's all there is to it. Because it says in Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the flesh and the Spirit butt heads. They don't get along. They're always in conflict, one with the other. If you're satisfying the flesh, you're, watch my words here, You're not, the Spirit isn't ruling. I was going to say you're going to grieving or quenching the Spirit, but I'm not going to use those words. They're against each other. They're battling one or so. You cannot have them both. It's one or the other. And hopefully you see that as we go along. The word that we have here, walk, okay, is everyday living. Peripateo, it's the walking that we do every day, up and down, going to work, coming home, making supper, cleaning the house, you know, mowing the lawn, everything of life. The wandering around is what the word describes, and it's continuing. And the form that is here is actually a command. In other words, saying, walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. So in other words, it relates us to the fact that we have a choice to do this, and we have a duty to do this. So the solution for the Christian battles is simply replacement. Just replacement. That is, replace the efforts of doing, of not doing fleshly things by doing things that build our spiritual life. We work so hard at resisting temptation, resisting things of the flesh. We put energy into that. We know they're not right. We know we shouldn't do them. The old man that's in us, or the old anyways that's in us, we want to lean that way and we resist. Stop doing that. Instead of doing that, put effort into building your spiritual life. And we do this with children all the time, okay? We call it distraction. They're over at grandma's house. They grab grandma's precious vase and everything like that, and they're carrying it around, and they're so happy. The last thing you want to do is holler at them because they'll drop it, okay? But you get a nice little teddy bear. Oh, look at this. Distraction. We've all done it, I'm sure, if you've had kids or been around kids. And that's what we need to do. We replace, okay, the things that are of the flesh that are there. They're going to be there. The enemy's going to tempt you. Just leave them. Concentrate on the spiritual things that are in your life that you need to do. So to paraphrase the verse, I would paraphrase it this way. Focus on your walk in the Spirit, and there will be no problem with the things of the flesh. Now, I wrote that, and I've got to stop and think about that, because the enemy is still going to want to come against you and still want to go to tempt you, all of those kinds of things. But I hope you're catching my point here, that you need to simply just put time into walking a spiritual walk, and it'll all take care of itself, because that's what Paul says here. That's what the Word says. Now, Paul adds to that a little further down in the text of Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5 and 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, again, walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So let's take care of the word if. It is not saying that if there are days when you feel spiritual and you don't feel spiritual. You're not saying that. Although I won't ask you to raise your hands, I'm quite sure that there are days when each one of us does not feel spiritual at all. Okay? All right. I'll put my hand up for everybody that wanted to put their hand up. But that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that if today you happen to be walking, if you feel like you're in the Spirit, whatever that means to you, then walk also in the Spirit. Because the if that we have here pertains to our salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Okay? Look at yourself and say, I am not in the flesh. I'm not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay? How come that is? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Of course it dwells in you if you give your life to Jesus. Now, if anyone that does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So in other words, you're either saved or you're not saved. Make up your mind. Which are you? If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not in the flesh. Okay, so you're in the Spirit. That's all there is. So if we have given our life to Jesus, say amen, I've given my life to Jesus, okay? then we are living in the Spirit. You see why I started, what's your definition of Spirit? If we've given our life to Jesus, we're saved, washed by His blood, we've made a transition from the fleshly way of living to the spiritual way of living. We are living in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us, okay, and is regenerating us. In a different way of looking at that, we could almost say that that's the instantaneous sanctification and the progressive sanctification, those two things. It's a work that's going on in us. I love the bumper sticker which says, Christian under construction. Just fits me perfectly. We are not perfect, okay? And the moment you think you are perfect, then for sure I know you're not perfect. We are not perfect, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed. There is no doubt in my mind, if an individual was like on the cross, if an individual was coming from the depths of sin, cried out to the Lord, asked the Lord to save him, immediately his sins would have been washed away. Immediately he had been justified in God's sight. Immediately he'd had a place in heaven. If he walked out the door and died right away, doesn't make any difference. No different than those who have been raised in church, lived their life in church, served in the church. All of it doesn't matter, because it's about what God has done for us. And we are being transformed into His image by His Holy Spirit. But also, salvation makes a change in ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in your neighbor? Where is he? In you. Okay? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You may be there, but you're just renting, baby. You don't own it. You're just renting. You're just occupying. You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let's put our verse back on the screen there. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I'm saying to you tonight, and I fully believe that the Christian can eliminate the if. They can eliminate that if there. And as it's on the screen there, we see it reworded. We live in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us do the things that we need to do. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So, a person has received new life through the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's the Spirit of regeneration, or Spirit regenerates the believer, brings him into a new relationship with God. The believer now belongs to Christ and no longer needs to be governed by the sinful nature. That's who we are. That's where we are. So since your spiritual life originates in the Holy Spirit, walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in it. The source of our life is the Holy Spirit. Any dispute there? I don't think so. The pattern for our life is to walk in the Spirit. So, since the Spirit gives us life, the Holy Spirit should also be allowed to guide our life. The Christian's life is not merely one of self-improvement. It is a spirit-directed living. Every day, every moment of every day. We'll cover that in just a minute. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives us life, who saved us, who transformed us, in some it was more radical than others, the same Spirit who gives us life also must govern our life. How? That's what everybody's asking. Okay, how? And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But just a minute, just before we go too far with that, think about what the Holy Spirit does or can do for all of us. First of all, he's the giver of new life that we had. Jesus said, you need to be born. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born, one is born of water and spirit, can't enter into heaven. Well, we've taken that. We've all been born that way, so we're on our way to heaven. God's presence dwells within us. We talked about that. It is God's presence. The Holy Spirit is our assurance and our seal. Romans says that. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Most common, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. We've read about the fruit of the Spirit. We know that it's not the spirit of Mark or your name or anything like that. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We know that this gives us power for living. We talked about that in Galatians 5 and 16. In prayer, the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes and conducts a prayer meeting within us, as the scripture says, gives us gifts, all those things. Helps us, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, helps us that way to witness all of those things. But I want us to look at the words that Jesus has, John 16 and verse 7. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the advocate, and there's the word paracletus that's on there if you can see it, made up of two words after the second alpha there, or as you see it, the A and the K, between the alpha and the kappa, two words that are there, para, which is the circle, the roundabout, from where we get perimeter and that, words like that, and kaleo or kalatos, as it is up there, to call, so one that is called alongside. So, because if I don't go away, the advocate, also translated helper, advocate, comforter, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. Three things. That verse 8 applies to both Christian and non-Christian, because the word convict there means to bring to light, to expose, tell one's faults. So here we have the Holy Spirit is going to do something. Yes, we know for the world that he's going to convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and judgment. We oftentimes put this verse onto the world, but no, this verse applies to us too. The Holy Spirit brings to light the things that we need to know. The Holy Spirit brings to light in me, okay, correction if I need correction. Brings to light guidance if I need guidance. Tells me my faults. Tells me the things that I need to remember. It brings to life. Now, just a side note, the Holy Spirit convicts, the devil condemns. Conviction holds the opportunity for correction. Condemnation just puts you down. There's nothing. It just pushes you down. That's what the devil does, just pushes you down. But if there's conviction, there's always the opportunity for correction. That's why the Lord does that for us. And so it's going to be a time when in my life, when if there's sin in my life, whatever that may be, my actions, my attitude, whatever, guess who's going to be knocking on my door and saying, hey, buddy, you know, you need to straighten something out here. This is not good. Why is that? Because I'm living in the Spirit, and I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is helping me walk in the Spirit. or any other thing. Or he's going to remind me of God's righteousness, you know, that attitude or that action. That's not God's righteousness, God's holiness. That's not there. So that's what it is. So the Holy Spirit will bring to light the things that we need to know. So what are these spiritual markers? Let's get to the highlights, the how, the things that indicate the direction from the Holy Spirit. To me, the most important thing about learning to live a Spirit-filled life is learning to listen. Of course, that is followed by obeying. No good, and we have a saying around our house. You're hearing me, but are you listening to me? And I won't tell you who says who to that. But you understand. I hear your words, but, you know, are you paying attention? Are you going to listen to me? The most important thing in living a Spirit-filled life is learning to listen. You see, we are bombarded with all kinds of suggestions through the day, through the week. We're bombarded by all kinds of thoughts. We're bombarded by all kinds of temptation every single day. But to build the relationship with the Holy Spirit, we need to, number one, recognize the Holy Spirit's voice and acknowledge His guidance. Listen and obey. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this or make light of the interaction with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't. But let me give you an example. Let's say you're about to leave the house, okay? And your hand is on the door handle and you're set to go out. And suddenly you are prompted that you forgot something. Now, is that circumstance? Is that memory? Or is that a prompting from the Holy Spirit? You will not know the answer until you stop to consider, where did that come from in your life? Where did that come from? In that way, we develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's not just a theological thing of God's Word. He's not just the third person of the Trinity. None of those things. Jesus said that He would be with us. He said through the Holy Spirit. He said that He couldn't stay. We read it. It's necessary for Him to go away, that the Holy Spirit would come. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus could walk with us like He walked with the disciples, He would. But He said, that's not the plan, boy. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with each one of you, each one of us, walking with us. And to me, He is a friend that walks with me all the time. He's a friend that walks with me and has a better set of eyes than I do, and He has a better set of ears than I do, and He has a more awareness than I do, and He has my best interest at heart. And when you consider, like we talked about earlier, all of the things that He does for us, it's a relationship that He has with us. And we need to develop that relationship with Him. And I'm not crazy. I'm not talking to myself or anything like that, but I'm listening. And when something like that happens, like happened tonight, I had one foot in the car and all of a sudden you haven't got your Bible. And Laura will tell you, off I went back into the house. Where did that come from? The next thing to do that I do, you do what you want. The next thing that I do is simply say, thank you. And acknowledge, and when I do that, I am acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is there walking with me in my life. And I'm not dingbatty or nothing like that, but I'm establishing a relationship. And it happens a lot of the time, and I acknowledge Him more than anything else in my mind. And if I mess up once, He don't care if I mess up, if it was my memory or it's just something that happened, or if it was my wife that reminded me, and I say thank you to him, he don't care. All of those things. But that's that important thing is to listen and obey. See, he's calling now. So our life comes from the Holy Spirit, our spiritual life. We sit here tonight as saved, washed in the blood, most of us baptized, some of us baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're all here because of God's wonderful grace to us. Our life comes because of the Holy Spirit. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to govern our life. And we say, yes, yes, in my mind, yes, you're right, Pastor, that's true. But we got to go from yes, that's true, to putting that in action with every step that we live and realize that we live a different life and we're here on earth and everything like that. But the life that we live needs to be directed by God's Spirit 24/7. Now, this learning to listen aspect is foundational and important. There's some other things here, and I want to say they all fit together. They all work together. Individually, the next few aspects are important, but as you put them all together, they form the complete work. So the first thing is listening. The second thing is something called peace. Now, not peace for world from war or from conflict, although Lord knows we certainly need that in our world today. It's not peace as describing, well, everything is fine, you know, everything is good, everything is calm, nobody's upset. It's not that at all. Rather, it's a peace that has its origin in the Holy Spirit. The absence or presence of peace is often the first indicator that the Holy Spirit is up to something. The absence or the presence. Now, peace is like the word love or joy or something like that. Sometimes they're hard to define, but they're most definitely easy to identify if they're absent, if they're missing. One writer identifies peace this way. It will inform us of who is influencing our heart and mind. When the wrong influences tamper with our emotions and minds, peace informs us through a sense of foreboding or hesitancy. We lose our peace. We can't always put our finger on it, but something is just not right. We're talking about the Holy Spirit working in our life, living in our life. We're talking about walking in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, you've lost our peace. Now, you know, not that you're completely off the wall or on the bottom of the barrel or anything like that. No, but in the thing that you are dealing with, the decision, the whatever, you are unsettled. You have lost your peace. Sometimes a person will say, you know, I have a check in my spirit. Anybody ever said that? I have a check in my spirit. It simply means that there's no peace. Well, what's going on here? The Holy Spirit has withheld or has created the scenario of the absence of peace in your life because you're living in the Spirit. You're endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, everything like that. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has got some red flags up here and you sense it as absence of peace. It's more than just, you know, having something against somebody, you just don't like a person's hairstyle or their personality or character. Those outside things are easy to identify. No, this is something that is on the inside where it just doesn't fit. Something is wrong. For the Christian, the Holy Spirit giving you the sense of caution. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're learning to walk in the Spirit and everything like that, and all of a sudden something comes along and you can't make sense of it, pay attention to that. That is the Holy Spirit trying to tell you, to take a different direction. Something is not right. This is one of the things in our life that the Holy Spirit does for us. All of a sudden, gives you the lack or the absence of peace. And it goes the other way too, that all if you're dealing with something, whatever that may be, it may be everything from finding a mate to buying a house, I don't know, and you just have that peace that's there. You've prayed about it, and you just have a peace about it, okay? Hey, let her fly. Go for it. Because the Holy Spirit, okay, is on this peace thing, is letting you know all of those things. But if you don't have peace, don't proceed. And that goes from the simplest things to the most highly valued things. So we listen, we learn to listen, okay? We can monitor the peace or absence, and that follows another entity. Everyone has one. It may not even seem like it should be even considered under this subject, but it's a thing called conscience, our conscience. The problem is everyone has one. Well, that's not a problem, but the thing is everyone has one, and the problem is the quality of the conscience. Now, we know the scripture says in the last days, that which is good will be called bad, and that which is bad will be called good. You can see the conflict here. We're in this whole kind of scenario in this last, I don't know how many years of, well, what's right to you is not right to me, may not be right to me. What is truth to you may not be truth to me. In that whole thing. So here we have something that God will use if we understand it correctly. One author defines conscience this way. The conscience is the faculty by which one distinguishes between moral right and wrong, which urges one to do that which he recognizes to be right and restrains him from doing that which he recognizes to be wrong, which then passes judgment on his acts and executes judgment within his soul, the conscience. If the values of the conscience are to lie, to cheat, to destroy, you can see where there'd be a problem. If I've said it once, I've said it I don't know how many times. I don't know in this world that we live in how such smart people can be so dumb. By some of the things that are going on in the world today, how some people can believe some of the things that are purported in this world today. Like, they're not anywhere even near close to the scale of stupidity. I mean, they've left it completely. I mean, I don't get it. Until I consider that we are a creation of faith and people will believe something, and they have chosen to believe the deception and the lies of the enemy. And as strange as it is, they fully believe what they're doing is on track. They are just deluded, deceived, and dumb. So you can see the value here is if it's not right, the conscience is going to be completely wrong. But when we surrendered our life to Jesus, then a transformation began to take place. The transformation by what? By His Holy Spirit, by the power of God, okay? And the Holy Spirit uses that transformed conscience as a primary avenue of communication. What's the first thing that is likely to pop up in your mind when the temptation comes to steal the chocolate bar? That's not right. You shouldn't do that. Where does that come from? That comes from the conscience because of the moral right and wrong, thou shalt not steal. That's been in us. So once a person becomes a child of God, the conscience takes on a new significance. It becomes a divine tool for us to live, for the Holy Spirit to use for us. and it functions as a megaphone in the hands of the Holy Spirit. No, don't do it. You're convicted in your heart that it's wrong. It becomes a means of the Holy Spirit to reveal what God's will and his mind is. But here's the thing. The conscience functions like a computer. A computer is programmed to respond to predetermined ways specific incoming information has been put in. And there used to be a saying, I don't know if it's still valid today, David, but garbage in, garbage out, okay, in computer. If you put just junk in the computer, it's only going to give you junky answers. God has written or programmed his moral code into our hearts, into our every man has those. And when we become a Christian, that change begins to take place in our life and in our conscience to bring it back to where we should be. The basic moral code in everyone that is born is overhauled and is reconditioned and is changed. Only God can change the heart of man. And we see that all the time when the sinner comes to Jesus and is changed. And part of that change by the Holy Spirit is that conditioning. Okay, that leads us to the next final aspect of living the life, Spirit-filled life. And that involves the question, what do we program the computer with? And you guessed it, the Word of God. So you see, I said earlier, these things tie together and fit. John 16 and 13, it's not on the screen, but it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of the things to come. You and I are not left to discern the mind of the Spirit through the presence or absence of peace or the voice of conscience in our life. We have his thoughts on paper. His word is given to us. So as we look at that, whether there is peace or no peace, whether we have a guilty conscience or don't have a guilty conscience, it is the word of God that stands firm. So as we have put God's word, okay, into our life and into our heart, as we have put it in there, then the conscience that we have begins to, the Holy Spirit begins to bring it back to our memory, as we have read. He will bring things back to our memory. He's not going to, he's going to tell us the things of God. And as we live our life, because we have the word in our heart, hidden in our heart, then when all of a sudden there's a peace, or there's no peace in our life. I don't know about you, but I've found often that when I'm doing something and a problem or an event or a scenario arises, all of a sudden I got this scripture pops in my mind, and it's there, which generally points to the situation that I've been looking at. The word in our mind, because the Holy Spirit will never lead you where the word of God forbids you to go. So if we keep that analogy of the computer, the Word of God programs, if I can use that word, our spirit, and the Holy Spirit processes our actions and attitudes with either an error message or an approved message, one or the other. So when we listen and obey, it adds up to living the Spirit-filled life. So let's go across it one more time. We learn to listen. We're on guard for the peace that is present or absent. With the psalmist in 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And our conscience becomes the first directive, helping us to walk in the Spirit. Our transformed conscience, our still learning conscience, That's the way it works. Now, the Spirit speaks about quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. And that's next week's topic.